Again, good morning. It's great to be here. Back in November of 1993, almost 30 years ago, Lois and I, along with our son John, our daughter Allie, flew from Omaha, Nebraska to Honolulu, Hawaii, on the island of Oahu, so I can candidate for the role of senior pastor at Calvary Church of the Pacific. We were there for 2 weekends. The second weekend was the annual church family camp on the North Shore, and it was just breathtaking. I mean, the cabins were near the water, and you fall asleep hearing the waves hit the shore. It just was beautiful. On that Sunday after we worshiped, I baptized 3 people. One was a high school student named Kyle Watari. Kyle has an amazing Christian testimony. His girlfriend was Chris Takashima, and after I came to Hawaii and became the pastor there, I baptized her a year or two later. Kyle and Chris are up there somewhere. There they are. They're married now and have a family, but I want to focus on Chris. Chris loves to share her faith with people. While I was her pastor, she led her mother to the Lord. She led her brother to the Lord. She led her father to the Lord. And I remember talking to her. I said, Chris, you may have the spiritual gift of evangelism. She wasn't quite sure, but she just loved to share the gospel. She has a heart that longs for other people to turn to Jesus and be saved. Now, as the followers of Jesus, we are to possess such hearts. Recently, we've been looking at some core values here, 30 of them all together. We looked at single-mindedness, devotion to the Lord last week. We're going to focus on that one called evangelism, but I want to rephrase that and just say engaging with people who need Jesus, engaging with people who need Jesus. We engage with such people with the eventual goal of sharing our faith. My wife sent me this video, Glenn Beck, and Glenn Beck said that shortly before Billy Graham passed away, he interviewed Billy Graham, and he asked Billy Graham, who is going to take your place after you're gone? And Billy said, it's going to be different after I'm gone. He says, it's going to be ordinary Christians, followers of Jesus, everyday Christians are going to be leading people to the Lord one life at a time. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. Our scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, or 4, 3 to 6, I read that already. In the verses 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, that he does not lose heart even though people reject the gospel, because God was still granting new life to lost people. In verses 3 to 6, Paul details now this spiritual battle that takes place over the souls of people who are lost and apart from Christ. So look at verse 3 again. It says, for even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. So Paul preached the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus, but not everyone who heard his message believed and became followers of Jesus. For example, when Paul in Acts chapter 17, Paul was in the city of Athens, and he was able to have an opportunity to speak before the people. And so this, as he was speaking, he spoke about the one true God. He spoke about Jesus, who by God's power rose from the dead. And then there was a reaction among the crowd, and it was a mixed reaction. Now, when some heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. And so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined and believed. So some believed, some were interested, and still others mocked him. And the reason some mocked him and mocked the message was that the gospel was veiled, according to 2 Corinthians, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In other words, they were spiritually blind. Even those who were interested were spiritually blind to an extent. They might have been closer to the Lord than those who mocked, but they still were not able to believe at that point. Those people where the gospel is veiled have hearts that are hardened to spiritual matters. Now, going back to verse 3, notice that word perishing. It means that they're spiritually blind. People who are perishing are those who are separated from God and are blind to the gospel. In other words, there's no spiritual comprehension of the gospel. The Greek word for perishing means destroyed. In other words, they're facing some divine judgment. Verse 4 gives the reason why the gospel is veiled. Notice in verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the God of this world is Satan. And he is God, little g, of this world. It's not a divine status. It's more of a functional status that was given him and the submission of the fallen world to him, but not a divine status like God. The phrase God of this world is similar to John's language in John 12:31, where Satan is described as a ruler of this world. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to prevent them from understanding the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't the reason the gospel was veiled. The message of the gospel is not the reason the gospel was veiled. The gospel message is murky to them because of their spiritual condition. You think about the gospel message. It's not complicated. Jesus Christ died on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. The innocent one was sacrificed his life and shed his blood for us guilty ones. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed all the wrath of God that we all deserve. Jesus died. He was buried. And 3 days later, rose from the dead, and in doing so, he defeated sin, death, and Satan. And by faith, we can embrace that and be born again. It's not a complicated message, but Satan complicates it because he's blinded the minds to prevent them from seeing the light of the gospel. And notice that phrase, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the gospel illuminates the glory of Christ, the very fact that he is the Son of God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, the first four verses of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. So we see the supremacy of Christ in this passage. Jesus is God's final and definitive revelation. He is the Son of God. He's the agent of creation. He is a sustainer of creation. He's the very glory of God. He's fully God. He's the one that purifies sin. And now he sits at the right hand of God, indicating that the work of salvation has been accomplished. Satan does not want people to know that. He does not want people to understand that. He is the arch enemy of God, and he's the power behind all unbeliefs. So, in a sense, all those who reject Christ can claim Satan as their God, in a sense, in a little g. All those who follow a false religion or are trapped in some false cult can make the same claim. Their minds are veiled by Satan. So the human mind is a battleground where a spiritual conflict is taking place between the gospel and the God of this age, who is scheming to keep people in spiritual darkness. Now, we all have people around us who are in this predicament. But the situation is not hopeless. In verses 4 and 5, Paul described his ministry as an apostle. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in contrast to the false teachers, and to Paul's opponents who emphasize self-importance, Paul, out of weakness and humility, proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul put the importance not on himself, but on Jesus. And as a servant of Jesus, he served the needs of his listeners. Now, Paul, again, was a preacher. That was his calling in life. We're not all preachers, but all of us are his representatives. And through our lives, the message of Jesus can come through our actions and come through our words. Look at that phrase again where Paul wrote in verse 6, let light shine out of darkness. Probably a loose citation of Genesis 1:3 when God said, let there be light. God spoke those words when he created the world. Now he says the same thing. When a person turns to Jesus in faith, and experiences a new creation, the new birth, at that moment of conversion, God says, let there be light. Let light shine out of the darkness. The darkness of sin is dispersed by the light of the gospel. And notice that phrase again, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who created the physical light also creates a supernatural light in those who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That phrase points to the fact that when we know Jesus, we know God. Jesus is the incarnation of God. When we know the glory of Christ, we experience the life-changing glory of God. Now, all of us here know, if we're born again, there was a period of life when we did not know Jesus. For me, it was the first 15 years of my life. For my wife, it was the first 4 years of her life. So we all have a different story. But we had a pre-Christian life. And the gospel was veiled in our pre-Christian experience. We were blinded by Satan. Like the hymn Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. Satan would have loved to keep us spiritually blinded our entire lives and thus keep us out of heaven. Now, I know every story is different, but I would think that in most pre-Christian experiences, people prayed for us personally, people shared their faith, people talked to us about Jesus. Somewhere down the line, the gospel message came to us, maybe through a person, maybe through television or radio or reading something. Maybe it was a Gideon's Bible. By the way, last week, $455 was raised for the Gideon's International, so praise the Lord for that. All of that money is going to go towards the distribution of Bibles, so thank you for your generosity. I know a man, he's with the Lord now, but he got saved by watching Billy Graham on television many, many years ago. And that story can be repeated hundreds of times, maybe thousands. But on that night, that man who turned to Christ, the darkness of sin was replaced by the light of Christ. God lifted the veil and removed the spiritual blindness. You know, John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. You know, he was involved in the work of the church and in a pastor years before he was even born again. I mean, it's just an amazing story. He got to the point where he struggled over his eternal security. He was depressed. So on May 24th, 1736, he attended a Moravian society gathering. It was a gathering of Moravian Christians at Aldersgate Street in London. And so here are his words. He says, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society at Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. That's mind-boggling. So it's kind of I don't know if it was a church service, but it was a gathering of Christians, and he got there, and they're reading Martin Luther's preface to his commentary, the Epistle to Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, now here's his most famous statement he's probably ever uttered, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he'd taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That was John Wesley's born-again experience. And from that point on, he preached the gospel. Now again, not all of us are pastors and preachers, but as followers of Christ, we are his ambassadors. We're his representatives to represent Christ with people who do not know Jesus. That means we engage, we find common ground, we talk, we listen, we build relationships. Well, when it comes to engaging with people who need Christ, three reminders. Number one, people's eternity is at stake. People's eternity is at stake. You know, everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, and heaven will be the eternal home of all believers. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, Jesus was on the cross, and on his left and his right were two other men being crucified. They were both criminals. And one of the criminals said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied in verse 43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is another name for heaven. When John Wesley got saved, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I wonder what was going through this man on the cross when he was born again just moments before he passed away. And then there's also a place called hell. Hell is the place of eternal punishment for the unrighteous, for those who did not turn to Jesus for salvation. We can go all the way back to verse 3 of our 2 Corinthians 4 passage. You got that word perishing. It makes it clear that the eternal state of people is at stake here. It points to separation from God in this lifetime and then to eternal state of separation. I know many people, a lot of people, struggle with this concept of hell. When I did my sermon series on progressive Christianity, I found out that many who were raised in an evangelical church and then deconstructed their faith, that was one of the first things they dropped, was the teaching on hell. I know a woman, she's probably about 30, maybe in her early 30s now. She was raised in an evangelical church, and then as a teenager or a young woman, she left the church, she deconstructed her faith. And then she posted on Facebook about a year ago. She says, "I'm glad there is no hell." Well, again, you just can't write it off like that. But it is a very uncomfortable subject. And yet Jesus taught about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 25, Jesus taught about the final judgment. That judgment is still in our future. And at that final judgment, all those who did not turn to Jesus and follow him are going to hear these terrifying words. Matthew 5:41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell is a very real place. Sometimes you'll be watching a movie and somebody will say in that movie, "I will see you in hell." Well, I don't want to see anybody in hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. That's God's desire as well. In 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish and all should reach repentance." So the context surrounding these verses is the second coming of Jesus. We all look forward to the second coming of Christ, but until then, God is patient. He's giving people more time to repent, turn to Jesus. Every day is a new opportunity to pray for those around us who need the Lord. Every day is a new opportunity for us to shine for the Lord. My younger brother, Brad, passed away back in September of 2010, almost 13 years ago. I started praying for Brad, his salvation, back in 1975 when I became a Christian in high school. Back then, I tried to share my faith with him, but as I look back, I know that I was overly aggressive with him. I just assumed he would accept the Lord just like that. But as I think back about it, I probably pushed him away from the Lord. But over the years, I had at least two solid opportunities to share the gospel with him. I remember years ago, this is when we were still in Dannebrog, he called me. We didn't have cell phones. I remember picking up the landline. And he was living in Omaha. We were in Dannebrog. He was in a serious car accident that day. He got thrown through the windshield and miraculously survived. So he was really shook up and telling me the story. And during that conversation, I clearly shared the gospel with him. And I thought to myself, surely, after a near-death experience, he's going to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. I asked him if he was ready to turn to Christ. He said, no. Well, I kept praying. Then years later, I had another opportunity to share. He owned a restaurant in Benson, and he had a cook that had a very serious disease. I don't remember what it was, but it was very dangerous thing he was going through, life-threatening. So he called me again and asked if I could pray for this man, and I took it to the Wednesday night Bible study, and we prayed. A couple days later, he called up, and he says, "Wow, prayer works." And then I go, "Yeah, it does." And so I tried to steer his attention to the one behind the power of the prayer is God. And I got to the point where I asked him again, are you ready to turn to Jesus? And he said, no. Well, that was years ago. But then in 2010, his health began to decline. He spent some time in the Creighton Hospital there was a Creighton Hospital. And there, one day, a chaplain came in. A Jesuit priest. And that Jesuit priest led my brother to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. I planted, I was watered, I'm sure others planted and watered as well, but the Jesuit priest was able to be there at the harvest, and the veil was lifted. And you could talk to my mom or anybody that knew my brother after that. He only had a few more months to live. His life was transformed, and he was with the Lord in heaven. Second reminder about engaging with lost people. Satan's diabolical mission is to keep people spiritually blind and lost. The word diabolical means hellish. Satan is on a hellish mission to keep people lost because he knows if they die lost and apart from Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. That's his mission, to keep people from turning to Jesus and going to heaven. Now, the hard reality in this very sinful world that we live in is that the spread of the gospel, the advancement of God's kingdom, is opposed by Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness. You know, we first see Satan back in Genesis chapter 3. He disguised himself as a serpent. He tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Satan, that great deceiver, beclouded the word of God when he said to Eve, "Did God really say that? Did God actually say you shall not eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden?" And Satan's goal was to separate Adam and Eve from God's presence. And in that conversation, he blatantly contradicted the word of God. And Eve began to doubt God's word. She gave in, ate the forbidden fruit. She gave the fruit to Adam, who, by the way, was with her and didn't say a single word while all this was going on. And he ate it as well. And then sin entered the world and forever changed the course of human history. And ever since then, Satan has deceived, he's lied, he's tempted, he's trying to alienate people from God and Jesus in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And Satan continues to lie, and he continues to blind the minds of unbelievers. Now, we may all know people who may be indifferent to the gospel. Just, you mention Jesus, it's not even on the radar in their lives. We may know people who are just flat out reject the gospel. We may know people who are angry and hostile if you bring up the name of Jesus or the church. But we all have people around us who need Jesus, so we engage with them. We have conversations. We listen. We hear their stories. We pray for them because there's this cosmic battle going on over their souls in eternity. And then when the opportunity arises, we perhaps have spiritual conversation, perhaps share our faith, share our testimony, keep it short, and maybe have the opportunity to share the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and was raised from the dead, and by faith, we can turn to Jesus. On my birthday this past July, I received a Facebook message from a woman named Wendy. I did not know her. We're not friends on Facebook, but she found me, and she wrote these words. I have those words, by the way. "You probably don't remember me specifically, but as an 8-year-old, you were the one who led me to be saved by Jesus, and I've never forgotten. I just wanted to extend my thanks to you for it, even after all this time. Thank you, sir." That made my day. I didn't know who she was. I had to do more conversation with her through Facebook, and it happened in Dannebrog. And we had a huge clubs program back then. We had over 80 kids come on Wednesday night in a town of 400, and lots of kids were getting saved, and Wendy was one of them, and I was honored to be able to be with her and to say thanks after probably well over 30 years now. Was a great birthday present. One more reminder. We are God's instrument of light to penetrate the spiritual darkness of people. Currently, 2023, personal evangelism, it takes more time, takes more prayer. I've mentioned this before. When I was in high school, back in the 70s, after our Monday night youth group, I and three or four others, we would drive down to Westroads Mall. We had a stack of four spiritual laws in our hands, and we just go up to strangers and just say, can I talk to you about Jesus? And I can only remember one time when somebody said no. I know one Monday we got kicked out by the mall security, but we came back the next week. But most times when I said, can I talk to you about Jesus? They said, sure. So we sit down, and many times I got to the point where I take the four spiritual laws and share the gospel with them. Now, in 2023, the spiritual climate is so much different than 1976. So the approach is harder because people today are less receptive to a total stranger coming up to them and talking about Jesus. But spiritual climate is different, but the gospel message is still the same. Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through Him. In order to get to that point where a spiritual conversation can take place, we are to engage with people. We shine for Him. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world." A couple of verses later, He said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are to engage with people. We live our life out, we shine, but we want to have conversations as well. Just some things I jotted down. Build relationships. Who are the people around us, around you, who need Jesus? Listen. Get into their world. Hear their stories. Everybody's on a spiritual journey. They may not know it. God is working in everybody's life. They may not know it. And so get into the world. Listen. What is a common interest? You know, in my world, it's racquetball and softball, and you have your groups that you hang out with, and those are people who need Jesus. And we could be part of that journey as we build relationships with them. And then we pray. And then we pray. Again, a spiritual battle. Prayer is the greatest weapon against Satan's lies and deceptions. So think about your own born-again experience. There were people praying for you before you accepted Christ. You might not know it, but there were people praying for you. My case, it was my high school friends, but mainly my grandmother. My grandmother passed away back in the 90s, and that her prayers are still bearing fruit in my family's life. George Mueller was known for the orphanages that he established back in England in the 1800s, but he was also known for his prayer life and his persistent prayer for people who needed Jesus. So here are the words of George Mueller. "In November of 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted." 36 years later, he wrote that they were still unconverted. They were 2 sons of one of his friends, and they were not saved, but Mueller wrote, "But I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They're not converted yet, but they will be." In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily, without interruption, these 2 men, they were finally converted, but after George Mueller passed away. So his prayers were still bearing fruit long after he passed away. Jesus said, or we read in Luke 18:1, that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. We all have people in our lives who need the Lord. Keep praying, keep shining. I got relatives and friends I've been praying for since 1975. I got friends from high school that you would think back in high school they'd be the last people that would walk with Jesus, but they're followers of Jesus today, and you have similar stories. So who are the people around us who need Jesus? Let's pray. Father, just quiet our hearts now. We want to thank you that if we are born again, that people prayed for us, they loved us, they shared their stories, they listened, they shared the gospel. Lord, we all have people like that in our lives, and we just pray that we want to continue to pray for them as maybe people's names are coming to mind. And there might be someone here today, you know, been hearing all this talk about being born again and placing our faith in Jesus who died on the cross, and maybe has not had that born-again experience, but maybe today is the day of salvation. And I just want you, if you're one of those people, just to quietly just pray along with me as I say this prayer. It might be helpful. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things that have wronged you with my words and my thoughts and my actions. And I know I've cut myself off from you in your presence. I believe in all my heart that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, to pay the price, to absorb the wrath that I deserve. And I believe he died and was buried, and 3 days later was raised from the dead. I now embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I invite him into my life to be changed. Thank you, Father, that my sins are forgiven, and I'm now one of your children. And Father, if people prayed that prayer, I pray that you would seal that now, give them the courage to tell somebody afterwards. And Lord, we just pray that your word, your gospel will continue to spread through church services like this, but also through one life at a time as we engage with people who need you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.